to sing together. Mm-hmm. Well, now we're going to look at God's Word together. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the very end of 2 Corinthians. We're coming to the end of our study in this book, and it's been a wonderful journey. We started it the last day of March last year, so it's almost exactly a year. Hey, guys. It's good to see you. We're past all the various arguments Paul's offered in the defense of his apostleship. We're past all the arguments in defense of his ministry, of his integrity, of his confrontation of a wayward church. We've come to the very end. We're at the end here where Paul offers his final desires, his last brief comments to the church at Corinth. And here at the very end, he tells us what he really wants to happen in the church. We looked at part of this parting word last week when we saw Paul's five pointed commands that were coupled with this grand promise. Verse 11, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And now we're going to look at three remaining remarks Paul gives before he signs off here. He completes his epistle to the Corinthians. All three of these remarks, I believe, have a lot to say to us in the situation that we're in, at the edge of the unknown and perhaps a very difficult future. We don't know what we're going to go into. We may see the Lord's mercies in this coronavirus coming to an end before much damage and death occurs in our area. Or we may see something akin to the Spanish flu, where some 20 to 100 million people died, 1 to 5% of the population of the earth at that time. We don't know. But whatever the case, whatever the future, these three perspectives that we're about to look at will put us into a mind of confidence and hope and focus that I think will bring the Lord glory and our hearts peace. There's a wonder to behold in these three remarks. And the first remark is to receive one another in love. This will give us focus. Receive one another in love. Now let's look at the verse. I had to laugh when I saw it. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, what do we do with that? You know, we're told in this time of social distancing and we're being taught again how to wash our hands, not to touch our faces, not to touch our eyes, much less touch somebody else's face and cheeks and lips. What are we supposed to do with this verse? Greet each other with a holy kiss. Well, let me put your heart at rest. This is not making a kiss a command, as though you're somehow being disobedient to the Lord if you didn't plant one on somebody else's lips or cheeks. It's not what this is about. It's not going to this command of making the form the mandate. It's not that. A kiss was a customary thing in the Mediterranean world, and it still is. I lived in England for several years, and we would sometimes go to the continent, and you'd greet each other, and I'm so used to the sort of British handshake, you know, and they're like, you're like, wait, what do I do? And it's just like the most awkward moment. I never felt more British in my life when I felt that sense of awkwardness. I was like, that's quintessential British right there. There's something bigger than the form here, something far larger that we need to pay attention to, because what Paul is calling people to do is to greet one another with the intimacy and the warmth and the welcome of family. This was that kind of greeting. It was meant to be a designation, a further designation, that Paul is calling them together and to live together as one family together. Just like he said there in the previous verse, finally, brothers and sisters. Family. And so he's calling us to welcome each other in love, to welcome each other with a sense of generosity and openness, a sense of warmth, and to spend time with each other in that dynamic of care and fellowship and love and unity and family warmth and enjoyment. You remember last week I talked about this term, brothers, brethren, brothers and sisters, is a very rare term, because in the Greco-Roman world at that time, You just didn't call your friends brothers and sisters. You didn't do that. That was something reserved just for family itself. And so the church at Corinth would have been shocked by these terms and would have been equally intrigued to not only consider each other family, but to welcome each other with the kiss of a family kiss. And so we can move beyond their culture and realize that there's something unique and dynamic about our relationship together, that we truly are family. The people that were outside the church used to, of course, talk about Christians, and they used to have these ideas about what Christians were and what Christians did, and there was derogatory comments made about believers in the first century. And in church history, they would call Christians atheists, because in a polytheistic world, to only worship one God is to deny the host of gods that they should have been worshiping. And so unbelievers used to call Christians atheists. They would also call Christians cannibals, because they would talk about at communion time, this is the body and blood of Christ. And they're like, what are they doing in there? Talking about the body and blood of Christ. They must be cannibals. They eat this guy, Jesus, whenever they meet together. And they used to also make a derogatory term about them being incestuous, because Christians would call each other brother and sister and would welcome each other warmly. And they're thinking, like an unconverted mind would, that's angry about Christians, oh, they're just atheists, they're just cannibals, they're just incestuous, because they act too much like family. This comment, and the comment before in the previous verse, mark us out, not with those derogatory terms, but with the reality of something dynamic and joyful and encouraging, is that we can be gathered together from all the various places that we come, as different as our skin tones are, as varied as our educational opportunities have been, as diverse as our places are in the upper reaches of society or in the more common areas, that we gather together as one through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we share a common bond in Jesus Christ. We love each other's family. We care for each other as family. We're in a situation that's a health crisis. How do we treat each other as family? Well, we protect each other's health. We protect each other's safety. That's why we've got some ropes up here, tape up here, to sort of give us a little bit of space. That's why we've washed down this building like it hasn't been cleaned in I don't know how long, in order to ensure that the surfaces that we touch are as clean as they can be, and we'll clean them again after we leave this afternoon. But there's more that we need to remember, and this verse encourages us to. We're in the middle of a declared pandemic of the coronavirus, and it's having an effect on our society, and it may have a deeper effect on our society. Just yesterday, as the guys were meeting together for our men's breakfast, one of our brothers in Christ there said that he's lost his job already. That the effect of this has already shut down his means of supporting himself. At the moment, I don't know precisely what his needs are and how he'll be able to care for himself. But he may not be the only one in our midst. And there may be others of us who find ourselves in a similar situation. How did the church work together as family in times of distress? Well, let me read a couple passages to you. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 7. Let me read it. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to those who were being saved. It wasn't making themselves poor and other that so that others might have. But those who had houses and possessions and lands realized that they had a bounty that they could liquidate in order to provide for those who were in need, and they gladly did. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. All the believers were of one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared whatever they had. In great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the encouragements that we are to remember and to share together and to rejoice in is this ability to receive each other as family and to care for each other as family. I don't know what our brother is going to be doing over the next weeks. We haven't talked extensively about his needs. But let's say he does need to rely upon the care of this church. How much warmer is his fellowship going to be in days and years to come when he realizes in the midst of his most difficult moment and season in all of this that God's people took care of him, that we took care of each other, that we provided for one another in ways that any other normal day we might not have even have thought about or have had to reach into. But here we are. Paul also finishes off with another term here. He tells us to remember that we're part of a worldwide family. This is not just a local family, but we're part of a worldwide family. And in verse 12, he moves on into verse 13, and he says, not only greet one another with a holy kiss, but all the saints send their greetings. All the saints send their greetings. Now, why was this important to the Corinthians? That they would hear this? Is it just a sort of typical salutation that you give? You know, everybody says hi? I think it's more than that. Because when we're filled with sin and when we're filled with trouble, don't we get kind of self-contained? Don't we get a little self-absorbed? Yeah, of course we do. And here was a troubled church. Here was a church filled with difficulty. And it was very, very, very tempting for them to just think about themselves and their troubles and what they were going through. And it would have been good, and it certainly was good, for the Apostle Paul to cast their minds out a little further and say, look, God has a people. And they greet you. And they greet you. The prophet Elijah, when he was facing difficulties and troubles, ran away and was depressed and sat under a juniper tree and was worried and scared and felt all alone. And God said, there are a lot more people I have than just you. Don't get so closed in on yourself. You know, this is something that this world needs right now because they are becoming increasingly self-absorbed. They're becoming increasingly greedy and scared and worried and doing things that they wouldn't normally do. On Friday, Vic sent me a series of texts. He was at Costco and he said that Costco was absolutely manic. I think Costco's manic no matter what day. He said people were looking in each other's carts and sort of like eyeing them up to see if there was something they were going to take out of there. I'm like, what? They actually had to shut Costco down and let it clear out before they would let more people in. It just got so nuts in there. What is that? Fear and panic and self-absorption. I need more toilet paper. Really? Paul here has reminded the Corinthians, don't get so caught up in yourself. Remember, God's people, they send their greeting. You're part of a bigger family. Remember that. He was bringing them a message of love from Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, all those churches in that area. And he gives us a good reminder. Gives us a good reminder to know that when things are tough, when things are difficult, it's vital to see the realities outside of ourselves. and to realize that we're part of something far bigger and far greater than what we're dealing with in our own little world. When we're tempted to withdraw, when we're tempted to narrow our field of vision, when we're tempted to build the confines of the earth around the four walls in which we live, we need to look out and see a worldwide reach of God's glorious grace in doing something to build the kingdom of God. And we're a part of that. We're a part of that. He's saving his people. And he's saving them from every tribe and tongue, from every people and place. And you're there as one of his. This Lord Jesus is marching forward against the forces of darkness. And the specter of death and disease is not going to stop his good purposes and will in Christ Jesus until he says, the day of grace is done. We are a part of this. The patch that we live on seems a little shaken right now. And it may become a dangerous place or a place of death itself. We don't know. But this little patch is not all that God is about. He's about something larger, worldwide, that we participate in. It's called the glorious eternal kingdom of God. And he's populating the inhabitants of it now. And guess what? We share life together. And we'll share eternity together in Jesus Christ. So maybe this week, when you're feeling a little concerned about yourself and a little fearful about where you might be at the end of that day or the end of the week, take some time to remember a perspective, a larger perspective, where you're headed and who you're going there with. And remember also that there are people around you. They don't have this hope. And what they need is that very hope that you have. And if God is building his kingdom, he may do it in surprising ways. Just like the Apostle Paul said to some people, he said, those who are in Caesar's household greet you. Well, how in the world did Paul be able to say that? How was he able to sort of move into the upper echelons of the Roman Empire and to be able to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Did the apostles sit down and craft out an action plan of how they could sort of maneuver themselves into the empire in those higher reaches? No. God sent him to prison. And when he was in prison, God gave him an audience that he never would have found otherwise. God may give us an audience. God may give us the audience of a person across the room who's dying just as we are. God may give us the audience of a neighbor who lost a loved one just like we have. God may give us the audience of a calm demeanor in the face of a panicked neighborhood. We don't know. But just remember that we're instruments in what God is doing, not just participants in what God, or receptors of what God is doing. Read again those words I gave you from Spurgeon as he spoke to some people in his day that we're about to go through the cholera outbreak again. And what kind of encouragements he gave them. Remember what you have. You have the balm of Gilead. You have the life of the Savior. You have the gospel and the good news. You have eternal life to share. Share it with them. They may only listen now. Okay? Share it. And lastly, that leads us to this third one. Not only to receive each other in love and to remember that we're part of a worldwide family, but to rest in the fullness of God's presence and graces. And I love this last verse. And it means so much more to me now. I'm more sensitive to it now than I've been in a long time. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. You know, when you want something for someone else, you give them a blessing, right? And how rich and powerful that is. You give them a benediction, a good word, a fond farewell, a desire for a good wish. I hope the day goes well for you. Have a good day. The British people didn't like us saying, have a nice day. They thought we were kind of trite, but we actually meant it. And here the Apostle Paul is acting in love to a troubled church. These were people that were questioning his ministry, questioning his motives, questioning his message, questioning everything about him. And he turns around in love and he says to them, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Because when you really love someone, you want them to have good things. And when you really love someone, you want them to have the best. And Paul finishes by desiring the very best for this church. He wants them to have nothing that could be greater than to have God himself. And then to have the fullness of all that God could give for them to receive that. That's how he finishes. To know God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. To know him and all the demonstrations of his grace and his love and his fellowship. To know everything about his wisdom and his power and his goodness. This is what I want for you, he says. And here we are at the very end of this book, and I think that's exactly the recipe for a settled heart, isn't it? A recipe for us in the middle of a strange day. To know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What more could you want than that? What more do you need than that? Paul speaks, and let's break it down a little bit, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a summary remark, grace, which God is setting all things right in Christ through his generosity and mercies. He uses this phrase a lot. If you go to the end of Romans and 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Philemon, you'll see this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. But it's this news that when God looks upon an undeserving sinner who is now washed in the blood of Christ, when that sinner is now justified or declared righteous in the eyes of God through the righteousness of Christ and the submission of Christ in his death, we know that we have received God's pleasures and he has bestowed all his goodnesses on us. Instead of being an heir of wrath, we now become a child of God. Instead of being told, depart from me, you accursed, we're told, come, you blessed one. That's what it means to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine this, Almighty God, into whose hands we will all go when we face death, and to come into those hands and to know that he will never frown upon you, that he has reconciled you to himself, that he has made himself your tower and your shield, and he has looked upon you with the fullness of blessing. To know that God looks on Christ and he looks on you through Christ and he says you are now his. To know that no law and no power of condemnation will ever touch you. To know that there's never a single thought of anger in God's mind towards you. No feeling of displeasure in God's heart towards you. No hand of wrath in God's hand movement towards you. That's grace. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. all of God's resources given up so that we might receive them in our need. That's grace. But that's not the end of it. He says here, the love of God. The love of God. We can quote John 3:16, but have you meditated on it? Have you thought deeply about these words? Let's go to one of the richest expressions of the love of God. Let's go to Romans 8 just for a moment. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 28 with these words. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. An important verse to be sure that we need to keep in mind today. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God has a purpose plan of redemption for his people. And before they were even created, he had already known them. And he is already calling them. And he is saving them. And he is going to glorify them. And this is a certainty, by the way this is written, because everything's in the past tense. He has predestined you. He has called you. He has justified you. And though you're not there yet, he's also considered you glorified. He is working this purpose that the day will come when someone who has turned away from God in sin and disobedience will now look like the Savior without blemish or wrinkle or spot or any such thing, will be so washed and purified. And what's happening today is not going to destroy that. How do we know? Well, look at the question and answers that Paul gives here. What then shall we say in response to this? If this is God's determination and God's purposes and plans for us, how do we look at life today in light of that? If God is for us, who can be against us? Mark that down. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him graciously give us all things? That's a precious promise. Yes. Another question. Who shall bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is there anybody who can peel us away from this design and desire of God? Is there a law or is there a stronger being that will somehow force God's hands to give us up and to lead us to wrath? No. Who is he that condemns? There's nobody who can do that. Because Christ Jesus, who died, who more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. There's not a bigger helper and not a stronger hope than him, because he's conquered death. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Perhaps he'll quit interceding for us. Perhaps he'll stop being our hope and help. Is there anything that could do this? And so he asks the question, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or coronavirus? Because it kind of seems like it might, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we're considered as sheep who are slaughtered. I mean, we've talked about God's justification. We've talked about his plan. We've talked about his care. We've talked about the intercession of Christ. We talked about all that. Is there something that can turn us away from all of those resources? Because we're not exactly conquering here right now. No! He says in verse 37. In all these things, in these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else, viruses included, in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Anchor your heart in that, sister. Put yourself right there, brother. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That last one, the fellowship of the Spirit. Paul talks about the Spirit all the time in 2 Corinthians. Because he needed to. Because that church was filled with mistrust. It was filled with a wavering loyalty. It was filled with a dissension that was ripping it in two. And he tells them they need to understand the unity and the fellowship and the joy and the power and the perspective that comes by the reception of God's Spirit. You see, the Spirit is God's marker that a new age has come to people. That this isn't the age of death and destruction and judgment any longer. It's not the day of law. It's the day of life and grace. And it's the day of newness and creation that's been inaugurated through the resurrection. And the coming of the Spirit is meant to be the operative person of this Trinity to work the life of this new age in each and every one of us. Coming to the Spirit is a fulfillment of an ancient promise that was given hundreds of years before Christ came. In Ezekiel 36, I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. This is the new covenant. It's characteristic of a new people. With new desires and new lives. Because our age-old problem is that we're not like that. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard its spots? Jeremiah asked in Jeremiah 13. Can any of us do anything different than what we actually are? No. But God can. God can make all things new. Jesus said, I can tell these stones. These stones will cry out if you won't. The Spirit is here. The Spirit gives life. And Paul finishes with these words that the life of the Spirit, the entrance of ourselves in this fellowship of the Spirit, in the salvation we've received through Jesus Christ, through God's love, that is meant to rest in our hearts and control us. Paul is so determined to connect life and the Spirit together that he uses them interchangeably in his writings in the book of Romans and 2 Corinthians. Sometimes he says life, sometimes he says Spirit, and he's meaning the same thing because for him they are the one. The work of the Spirit is life, and life only comes because the Spirit is operated to give it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 7, he talks about the ministry of death, and then he talks about the ministry of the Spirit. He doesn't say the ministry of death and the ministry of life. He says the ministry of death and the ministry of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is life. And he tells us to leave with this idea that we're part of this new creation. And that corporately we share together something that's wonderful. That we are united together in Christ. And that's encouraging. That we are comforted together in the unified experience of God's love. That we share together in the fellowship of the Spirit, which produces tenderness and compassion and care. Do you find a church that's filled with disputes and disunity and factions? You can know of a certainty the Spirit is not controlling those people. Because that's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit binds together everything in love. And now the Apostle Paul finishes with these words. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Be with you all. Be with you who are questioning my apostolic ministry, Paul is saying. Be with you all who are questioning my integrity. Be with you all who are doubting the veracity of my message. May it be with you all, and may you find unity and hope and help in your common experience of God's love and the grace of Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit. Now tell me, when you see this benediction, this offer of blessing, isn't that what you really want? Isn't it what you really deeply need? To know God in this way? To know the living God in all of his grace, in all of his love, and in all of his intimate communion and fellowship in life? This is ours. This is ours. Everything that is in God and all the graces of God are granted to us freely because he's a God who means to save and means to grant something we don't deserve. The Lord will give grace and glory, Psalm 84. No good thing will he withhold. No good thing. So here's this message. And today, while we sit together somewhat separate from each other, and many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are at home and going to listen to this message in a little while, here we are wondering if this might be the last time we gather for 2 weeks or 2 months or whatever. Here we are wondering if all of this will come to a short end and fizzle out, or if it'll carry on for months and rage in ways that we've never seen. Here we are. Here we are at the very end of this book. And I can't think of a better place for us to finish than to say, yes, Lord. Thank you for the many wonderful things you've given me. Thank you for giving me, in Jesus Christ, a family that I never knew I had. Thank you for giving me a participation in your kingdom I never wanted to know or visit. Thank you for giving yourself and all of your wondrous grace and love and life. Thank you. And may that rest in your hearts, brothers and sisters. And may it give you peace, truly. And if you're here this morning and fear has gripped you and no hope is in your heart, know this, that this is a message for you, as much as it was a benediction for the church. This is an invitation to life. This is an invitation for you to come and to receive this very thing. Because the scriptures tell us that until grace is finished, the message is still open and available. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And you receive these things by coming to Jesus Christ, by bringing yourself to Christ, because it was he who was wounded for our transgressions. It was he that was bruised for our iniquities. It was on him the chastisement of our peace was laid, and by his stripes we are healed. It's through him that we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so bring yourself to Christ. And in this moment in which fear perhaps has called you to listen for the first time to the message, hear it and believe it and bring yourself to Christ and call on him and say, forgive my sins, give me Christ as my Savior. And you'll have this hope in you. A new family. A new participation in a new kingdom. And God in all of his glorious grace and goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words. How incredible it is for us to be able to offer them back to you in prayer. And Lord, I pray for us as a body. I pray that you would watch over us, Father. And I pray that we might know and receive this glorious benediction that's full of blessings that come through our salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray that each and every one here will be blessed in that way so that they might give you glory and praise. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are not with us today, that they'll know the family cares about them, even though we're not together, that they're part of the kingdom, even though they're in their home, and that you're with them. Father, we pray for the unconverted, just as we did before, that they'll hear the word of God when the time of plenty didn't give it to them, and when the warnings were unheeded. May this time of difficulty cause them to humble their hearts and to seek you. We pray this, Father, so that they might know with us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, to know what it means to be renewed, to be born again, to be regenerate, to be given the promises of yourself and of heaven and all of its joys. May they come to know you, God. May they know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this and thank you in Christ's name.